Good morning, everyone, again, and you're all very welcome this July morning. I wonder, can we call it a sunny morning? The sun has gone in at the moment, but it was lovely when we came into church to see the sun. So over the next nine Sundays or so during the summer months, we're going to look at nine essentials for the follower of Jesus, nine aspects of Christian discipleship. How do we grow as a Christian? What does it look like to be a follower of the Lord Jesus in the world we live in? So this morning I'm just going to read from God's Word, from Acts chapter 16. Quite a familiar story, we won't read it all. We'll read a few verses from it, and it's about the Philippian jailer. Does that ring a bell? I'm sure many of us here have heard the story about the Philippian jailer. So Acts chapter 16, and we're going to break in at verse 22 down to verse 34. Acts 16:22. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for the lights and rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. The Philippian jailer. You know, so much of our world today stresses the requirement to fit in, doesn't it? We need to fit in and to conform. But Paul writes in Romans 12, verse 2, saying, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed." How? By the renewing of your mind. It is from the inside out that we are changed, not from the outside in. It is by the work of the Holy Spirit living within us, renewing our minds. But before we need this, we need to turn to Christ. We need to be saved. We need to invite the Lord Jesus into our lives and have the Holy Spirit living in us. So this morning we're going to look at that essential. It's the essential, if you think of that way, the essential of salvation. And we've been thinking about it this morning. Dave and I didn't collaborate, but we chose the same theme for the service, about God's grace. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. We are in the world, but not of the world. Heaven is our home, and we as Christ's ambassadors are living out being a follower of the Lord Jesus, who we love and serve and represent as his disciples. And there should be a distinction between what the world around us expects of us and what the Lord Jesus expects of us as followers of him. Jesus, speaking on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, says, "Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Few things here. Some say it's private. I just keep it to myself. I just live quietly, live out my faith, and don't do it publicly. Yet Jesus says, "Let your light shine before others." Not a secret, but a known position that you are a follower of Jesus. Also, why do we do good deeds? Is it to boost ourselves up? No, it's so that others may not give us the praise, but that they may glorify God our Father. He's the one to get the glory. So, how does the world look at it? The world says, you earn your importance by what you do. But God says you are saved through Jesus, by grace, and not by what you do. So in the account before us today in Acts 16, we hear of this Philippian jailer who has been about to commit suicide because he thought all his prisoners, including Paul and Silas, had escaped after this miraculous earthquake and freed them from imprisonment. You know, he would have been executed for letting them escape, even though it wasn't his fault. But Paul shouted out in the darkness of the prison, "Don't harm yourself. We are still here," he says. The jailer's reaction was to fall trembling before Paul and Silas. He brought them out and asked that lovely question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" In Acts 16, 29 and 30. He must have been listening to those hymns that they were singing at midnight in the jail. Those lovely hymns of words of God. And then there's that simple response from Paul and Silas in Acts 16, 31. "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." As the children's song puts it, "Just believe and receive." S-A-L-V-A-T-I-O-N. The Philippian jailer and his whole household listened to the word of the Lord as spoken by Paul and Silas in verse 32. And the jailer was filled with joy because he came to believe God, he and his whole household. The jailer and his household were baptized in verse 33 as a sign that they'd been saved. They wanted everyone to know. You know, here is where we start as a Christian. Here is the essential. We believe and accept the gospel personally for ourselves. This is where it begins for each and every Christian. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. It wasn't the washing of the prisoner's wounds or the kind hospitality shown in his home, setting a meal before them, but it was that they believed in the Lord Jesus. Christians aren't saved by what they have done, but by what he has done. Jesus' greatest gift is his salvation. We are saved by grace. This is where it starts. Begin at the beginning. And for the Christian, that beginning is when we personally and individually put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. Just like this Philippian jailer did. Just believe and receive. You know, I'm not saying anything new this morning. What I'm doing is reminding you of the gospel of grace as you read it in God's word. And that as Christians, we've experienced for ourselves. It may have not been obvious or clear, maybe to someone here this morning before, but I pray that God, by his Holy Spirit, will make his gift of salvation by grace plain to you today. What is this word grace? What does it mean? Well, Dave's been enlightening us about this and what it means. Grace means unmerited or undeserved favor. Grace is something that we don't deserve. And when we refer to God's grace, then we have God's undeserved favor, which adds a whole new dimension to grace. Grace depends so much on the giver. When we think of grace, we need to think of the giver of that grace, God. If I show grace, that's one thing. But when God gives us grace, that's something else. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For by grace, it is by grace that you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast." Salvation by grace. Take a person who is your enemy and give them everything as if they were your very best friend. Then you would say that was undeserved and would be an extraordinary, gracious gift. And that is what God has done to each one of us. This grace of God cannot be taken for granted. We can come up with the wrong notion that because God is a God of love, he will save everyone no matter what. In the end of the day, God will lovingly accept us, and as a result of this kind of thinking, we don't need to trust in God or obey God. Well, that's false. That's not what the Bible teaches. It can also be hard to accept God's gift of grace. Why is this? This needing to accept God's grace is totally at odds with the world. Why is there this barrier to accepting God's grace? Let's read a few words from Romans chapter 5, which tells us more about this from Paul. Paul in verse 1 says, "Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, just at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his love, his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we've now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We've been brought together with God, reconciled. Can I suggest three reasons for this salvation by grace being at odds with the world's view? First thing is because the Bible says we can do nothing to earn favor with God. We are saved by faith and not by works. That's at odds with the world's view, isn't it? The world wants us to work for things, to do things ourselves, to be independent. Paul in verse 1 of Romans 5 here writes about being justified by faith, we have peace with God, which means a person's relationship with God is put right. How does this happen? Well, the rest of verse 1 tells us it's through our Lord Jesus Christ. God justifies Christians through their faith in Jesus and not because of any human effort. And this is so different to the way the world thinks and operates. Think of what it would be like to receive something good without earning it. To be, say, given top marks at school without doing any homework or study or even sitting the exam. Or, say, to get a good high-paying job without having the experience or the qualifications and without even doing an interview. That's crazy, isn't it? That doesn't happen. God's gift of salvation is not gained by our efforts. It's received through faith in Jesus Christ. It's all about God's grace and not about any human effort. That's the first thing. Second thing, the Bible speaks of a certain and sure hope, whereas the world has this wishful thinking type of hope. In Romans 5 verse 2, there is a parallel drawn between grace and hope. It says that we've gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Christians have access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. It's here and now. It's present reality for those who've been justified by faith through God's grace. The world thinks of hope as sort of wishful thinking, like hoping we get the cash call. That is, of course, if we enter it in the first place, on the radio, and we hope that we will remember the right figure if the call comes in. The odds are very much stacked against us. It's a very much wishful thinking, isn't it? But this isn't the Bible's view of hope. This hope that we can boast about is a sure thing, not because of us, but because of God's grace through Jesus. The Philippian jailer and his whole household found this hope by believing in the Lord Jesus. He was filled with joy because he'd become to believe in God, he and his own household. We, like him, rejoice in this sure hope, having been accepted and forgiven by the grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're not saying that the Christian's life is like a bed of roses, but in some ways it is, because you have to accept the thorns as well. Our hope in God is not only present when things are going well, but our hope also has relevance when things are difficult. Romans 5 and verses 3 to 4 talks about glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. Doesn't that sound strange? Glory or boast in suffering? Who wants to rejoice in suffering? Well, the hope of the world that the world offers fails when suffering comes. The here and now is found wanting if all we have is a worldly hope, hope without God. With Jesus, suffering cannot take away the hope we find in the Bible, as we will have peace with God forever, even when we leave this world, an eternal hope that is steadfast and sure. Romans 5 verse 5 says, that hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. As God's children, we have peace with God forever. It's that sure and steadfast hope, not a wishy-washy hope like the world gives. And then third thing is, the Bible tells us something about ourselves that we do not like to admit. We are ungodly. We are sinners. Romans 5 verse 6 calls me and calls you ungodly. And in verse 8 refers to us as sinners. That's not a popular truth. We like to think of ourselves as good people. But then again, I'm sure none of us would put our hands up and say we are perfect. So if we're not perfect, then what are we? Well, the verse in Romans 5 verse 8 says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And Dave quoted from Romans 3:23, which says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So how do the unrighteous become righteous? How can we have peace with one who is perfect, peace with God? The answer is that the Lord Jesus took our place. Jesus did not need to die for a righteous man. He had to die as a righteous man. Jesus didn't need to die for a righteous man. He had to die as a righteous man. He was the only perfect righteous man who ever lived. This was the greatest sacrifice in history. On the cross, the Lord Jesus, God's one and only Son, took my place and died so I could be set free. Jesus paid what he didn't owe for what I owed and couldn't pay. Jesus paid what he didn't owe for what I owed and couldn't pay. If Jesus had not stepped in and died in our place on the cross, we would still be God's enemies. Being an enemy of our Creator God is an awful thing. Romans 5 verse 9 says, we will be saved from God's wrath through him. That is through the blood of the Lord Jesus shed on the cross, saved by the grace of God. What does it mean to be saved through faith by God's grace? It means that God, through Jesus and only through Jesus, has provided the way for our salvation. Our text here says, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It is his free gift, and it is freely given for all who ask for it. When someone works at a job, they receive payment for what they have done. They earn their pay. We wouldn't call what they earn a gift, would we? By works, we get what we deserve. But grace and by faith are opposite to works. In works, we get what we deserve, but in faith, or in grace, we get what we don't deserve. The Christian life starts when a person is saved through faith by grace in Christ. A life changed by God's grace responds by obeying Jesus. After all, why would you trust Christ to remove your sin and guilt before God if you're going to continue to sin day after day? The word repent is what Jesus called people to do. In Mark 1 verse 15, right at the start of his public ministry, Jesus says, repent and believe the good news. Repent is to turn away from sin, and believe is to place your trust in Jesus. Recognize that you're a sinner, turn away from sin. Belief in Jesus is recognizing him as being the gracious and powerful Savior that he is, and trusting in him. We are not perfect, but with God's help, we can become more like him with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives within us as believers. As the hymn writer puts it, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to your cross I cling. We bring nothing to the table when it comes to salvation. As the song says, it's not by our human endeavor, but by the blood of the Lamb. We come with empty hands. We come and have nothing to offer, no works, nothing at all, but to offer ourselves just as I am, without one plea, and to totally rely on what Jesus did on the cross. Grace. An acrostic of grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. And that's what we get. This is the first step, the first essential, the essential essential to being a follower of Jesus is by grace to become a follower of him. We need to be saved. Can I challenge you here today? Have you come to that place of repentance and belief like the Philippian jailer and his household? Have you asked, what must I do to be saved? Have you given your life to the Lord Jesus? And is your hope in the work he completed on the cross in taking your place and your punishment for sin? If not, I trust you will do so this very day. I pray that the Holy Spirit will convict you and lead you to salvation in and through the Lord Jesus, so that you may have that eternal hope and be reconciled to God, to have peace with God by his grace. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for your free offer of the gift of salvation through the work of the Lord Jesus, your one and only Son, who died on the cross, and for the work of the Holy Spirit in convicting us of sin and leading us to the Saviour. We thank you for the eternal hope of salvation that you offer us. I pray for any in the service today who have yet to call on the name of the Lord, that today may be the day of salvation for them. We pray these things in and through the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Next Sunday, we'll be continuing and looking at essentials.